We read together from the epistle to James, of James, James' letter. It's very near the end of the New Testament. We're working our way through it at the moment, and this morning we read from chapter 2, from verse 14 to the end of that chapter. And if there's a pew Bible nearby, take it up and follow us. There are one or two details of the wording here which, if we get straight, will help us to understand the thread of what James is saying. James chapter 2, from verse 14 to the end of that chapter. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." And we would pause there and just say that a better translation of that verse would be to start it with the word "indeed." That verse, or the beginning of verse 18 as we have it at the moment, makes absolutely no sense the way it's translated in the thread of what James is saying. So if we take out the word "but" and put in the word "indeed," and the person whom James imagines to be speaking is speaking on behalf of James, as it were, rather than against him. Now I'll take up the thread again and see if you follow. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Indeed, someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his holy word. So to James chapter 2, from verse 14, and these verses that we read earlier on in our service. This is, even though there is that question mark over the way that verse 18 is translated in the New International Version, this is really a very simple passage. A very simple passage indeed. But an arrow is a very simple shape, and an arrow can go deep into a person's heart. And the Word of God, even though it has passages which are really pretty simple in a sense, in which the point that is being made is very straightforward, can pierce very deep. The Word can have the most profound effect upon us, even and sometimes especially in its simplicity. The Word of God can strike deep and can slay our falsehood, our envy, our pride, when it is sometimes most simple. James is working, writing, thinking on the basis that there are two things that are called faith. There are two things called faith. There is what we might call real faith. There is faith, if you like, with a capital F. Real faith. But James, in this passage, is writing about another kind of faith as well. The faith that without works, the faith that doesn't show itself, and it is dead. And we might call that faith in inverted commas. Faith in inverted commas. And James is working on the basis that these two things, faith in inverted commas and faith with a capital F, aren't just different amounts of the same thing. They are two entirely different things. Entirely different. It's not a difference in quantity, it's a difference in quality. It's not a difference in degree, it is a difference in kind. And it's the difference between real faith with a capital F and faith in inverted commas that underlies everything that James says in these verses. It's that difference which is, if you like, the simplicity that James writes with. And yet it is that difference which can strike to the very depths of our souls like an arrow. In what way are they different? Well, James is writing to the members of a congregation, or the members, in fact, of many congregations. He's talking about the way in which we express our faith in actions. But he is talking about a situation within a congregation. James here isn't talking about going and helping the homeless on the streets. He's not talking about whether or not we put money in the collecting tins when we're down Christmas shopping. He's not talking about whether we go and do something kind for someone that we hear about at work or whatever. He's focusing particularly on what goes on in the congregations. Not that those things don't matter, they will inevitably be extremely important for Christians. But the focus of James' attention is what goes on within the congregations that he's writing to. The real faith that he's thinking about is what some sometimes have called saving faith. It is a faith which leans upon God for salvation. It's a faith which makes a person come to God and say, I'm sorry, I have sinned, forgive me, and come into my life, take over control. I lean upon you, leaning upon you, all my eternal destiny, all my guilt, all my need of a Savior. It is saving faith. But it is also personal. It is, as we were thinking about with the children, not just a faith that says God exists. It's a faith that says He is mine and I am His. There is a world of difference, a whole world of difference between learning to repeat God is an all-powerful being and learning to address oneself straight to God saying, you are my rock. There is a world of difference between those two. And the faith with a capital F, if you like, that James is writing about, is that faith which has gone beyond saying that there is a God and He is almighty. It has reached that point where it turns to God and speaks to Him directly and says, you are my rock. You are my God. Faith in inverted commas, on the other hand, is not a saving faith. It isn't a faith that is, if you like, incomplete without repentance. It isn't a faith that can leave a person sitting under the sound of the Word of God, a faith that can allow a person just to say, oh well, yes, there's a God, and leave it at that. This faith in inverted commas is not personal. It's merely intellectual assent or acknowledgement. It's the faith which says, oh yes, there is a power. There must be someone behind it all. But it doesn't do what saving faith does. It doesn't say, you are my God. And it is perhaps even a faith that is surrounded by religious rituals. James was writing to those who were Jews who had become Christians. He was writing to those who had grown up in a religious world which was full of ritual, full of symbolism, full of religious rites and practices. And some of the things that he's describing refer to those. When he says in verse 15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? He is referring to the kind of things which those who were Jews would recognize immediately. He's using language, go, I wish you well, which was common currency among Jews of that day, as if you like a religious blessing. You know, the way we say, God bless, and put the phone down. He is picking up on those things which in the minds of those first readers would refer to religious rites and rituals and practices. The kind of faith in inverted commas, false faith, that James is thinking about can be very religious indeed. But it's not saving faith, and it's not that personal faith. But the main difference between the two that James is drawing to the attention of his readers is that real faith, capital F, cannot help but issue in works of mercy and kindness and goodness and obedience to God. As a living tree grows leaves and flowers, as a living tree extends its roots and its branches, so real living faith cannot help but show itself in the way that somebody lives, in the way that somebody treats fellow church members, fellow Christians, those that are rubbed shoulders with each day in the religious life of the church. It cannot help it. But this faith in inverted commas, this faith which isn't really faith, can issue, in fact, in contempt. It can issue in a cynical disregard of fellow members of a congregation, brothers and sisters, those who are without. It will come out with good words, but the good words that are not backed up by the good deeds simply sound empty and even cynical. It is the kind of faith which does things, but which does things not from love, not from obedience to God, not out of a true kindness, but which does things out of mere duty, or even out of an attempt to bargain with God. See all the good things I've done. You must forgive those sins now. As far as James was concerned, these two kinds of faith made two entirely different people. And they had two entirely different effects on the life of a congregation. Real faith, living, powerful, showing itself in the way a person lives. This false faith, in inverted commas, dead. Like a body without the spirit, he says in verse 26. It is a religious corpse. Now, why is he writing about that to congregations? Why does James feel it's necessary to make this extremely simple point that faith without works is a dead faith, it isn't really faith at all? Why does he feel that it's necessary to fire that arrow into the lives of the congregations that he's writing to. Because it's that kind of faith, that living faith in the hearts and the lives of the members of a church, that living faith which is brought together as members on a Sunday and through the week gather together in church, or as they gather in each other's homes at different times, it is that living, real, powerful, dynamic faith which turns mere churches into real congregations. You know, you can have a house but not a home. You can have a church but not a congregation. You can have a church which is mainly a building. You can have a church which is an institution, an amalgam of organizations and individuals, but it's not really a congregation. Well, it's the faith there, that Holy Spirit in the lives of the members, creating that saving faith, that personal faith, creating that in the lives of its members which produces kindness, goodness, generosity, concern. It's that that turns a mere amalgam of people into a real congregation. It's that faith which brings the care and the support and the practical help to a congregation. It's that faith that breaks up any holy huddle. It's that faith that breaks up all cliques. It's that faith that breaks down the barriers that exist outside a congregation. Barriers of age, barriers of education, barriers of status, barriers of race and language and background. It's that faith, as it expresses itself, that breaks down those barriers. It's that faith that turns us inside out. Remember John F. Kennedy's phrase to United States Steel, when they bumped up their prices and threatened to ruin the economy of the United States. His phrase after they had bumped up their prices was, "Think not what your country can do for you, but rather what you can do for your country." Now apply that principle. It's really a spiritual principle that he was applying, but apply it in the spiritual realm and in the realm of the life of a congregation. Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your congregation. Ask yourself, does the church belong to me or do I belong to it? Ask yourself, is the church responsible for me or am I responsible for it? Ask yourself, will the church change me or will I change the church? It is that faith, that living relationship with God, which cannot help but make us behave and think and speak differently, which turns us inside out. And it is that faith which creates a kind of life, a kind of shared life together. That faith which creates something that the world aches to see. There are people whom we know whose lives are empty. They may have a great deal in material terms, but they know that it's not doing anything for them, and they feel a pointlessness to it all. There are people who live in crowded cities. There are people who live in families who work in plenty busily offices, and they are lonely. Because in truth, nobody really cares about them. There are people who watch Christians, and they can see Christians not caring about each other. They can visit a church and find Christians who don't speak to each other and don't speak to them. Or they can watch Christians and see people who do care for each other, who do support each other, and they can come and visit a church, and they can see people who are glad to be together and who speak to each other and who speak to them. And it is that real, living, saving, personal faith that makes the difference. A difference that people long to see. So one or two things arise from the passage which we have to address to ourselves. The first is the obvious question, which kind of faith have I? Faith with a capital F, or faith in inverted commas? I can't answer that question for you, only you can answer it for yourself. Which kind of faith does my life express? Which kind of faith am I showing in my relationship with God? Which one do I have? Not which one does X, Y, or Z have. Not which one does the person next to me or behind me have, but which one do I have? If it is faith with a capital F, then why don't I help more? Why is it that I'm too busy to help? Why is it that I don't know how to help people? Why is it that I can't show that faith more? If it is faith with a small F and in inverted commas, then the question is, how do I get the real thing? How do I get that real, living, saving, personal faith that transforms my life? Well, it's really very easy. You ask God for it. James has already said to these people that if anybody lacks, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault to all. He is going to say again later on, you have not because you ask not. If you want that real living faith with a capital F, then you only have to ask. And the fact that you want to ask is a sign that God has already sown the seeds of that faith within you. What kind of congregation we are, what kind of people we are when we gather together, how we treat each other, and what kind of people we are as we go out from this place, hopefully equipped and strengthened and enabled to serve God in the days ahead, has to do not with how well organized things are, primarily. It doesn't primarily have to do with how much money we have, or with what programs for this, that, and the other that we try. It has to do with what kind of faith we have. That makes all the practical difference in the world. And the real thing is just for the asking. Amen. And may God bless us. We're going to sing together hymn 110, O Thou who camest from above the pure celestial fire to impart. And you would notice on your order of service sheet that there is an extra verse. We sing it as verse 2 and then sing the other verses after. So we sing four verses. Verse 1, then the one printed, then the remaining ones. Hymn 110.